Good morning, folks. It's my pleasure to be here today and to share this day with you. And it's kind of a bittersweet day to say goodbye to folks as talented and as gifted as Ricky and Emma. But you know what? They got a huge upside, and we're not sure exactly all that's going to look like, but I know that the Lord does, and these folks have given their lives and their gifts to the cause of the kingdom of God, and I think that the Lord is going to bless them, and you'll have a chance to pray for them at the end. Yeah, come on, whatever, come on. And I'm very glad to be here with my friends, Robert and Melissa Tucker. They are choice folks, and I hope you know that, but pastors are a gift of God to a church, and we appreciate them and the work that they have done here. I've known this church for many years. I was born in Washington, D.C. I'm 70 years old. I was born in Washington, D.C. My dad worked for the government for 35 years, Department of Justice, most of that time. And we were, you know, we moved to the Maryland suburbs when I was in fourth grade. I think that's when it was, a long time ago. But I'm thinking it was fourth grade. And we lived in Prince George's County, not too far from here, for many years. I went to local school system there, and went to the University of Maryland for 3 years before I transferred to Central Bible College and completed my education there as a pastor. I was a music major. Go figure. I am so thankful that the Lord delivered all of the kids that would have been in my music education classes from that, but I enjoyed that and enjoyed music over the years. I've been married. My wife would be here today. She travels with me everywhere we go, but she is on grandkid duty today. I have 5 children, 14 grandchildren. All of my kids are married, live all over the country. You raise kids to be independent thinkers, and they take you up on it and move. I've got a kid in Seattle, one in Boston, one in New Hampshire, one in Ohio, and then one that lives in Charlottesville, Virginia, which I'm thankful for at least one of the families. And Johnny's is there. My wife's name is Johnny's. We've been married 49 years this year. In August this year, it'll be 49 years. And that's an accomplishment. It's an accomplishment, and I thank God for my wife. And she's put up with a lot over the years as you travel around and do this work of ministry, but she is an accomplished minister in her own right. She's an ordained minister with the Assemblies of God, and educated and very skillful in a lot of different ways, and has found fruitful ministry everywhere we've gone. So I pastored in Bowie, Maryland, not too far from here, as some of you may know, Cornerstone Assembly of God in Bowie. My wife and I started that church in 1977. Before many of you were even born, but we started that church out there. It was a great time, Cornerstone Assembly. We loved it, served there for 13 years. The church grew and developed and is now one of the strong churches of this network in a lot of different ways. I thank God for that experience. We started another church, and then I ended up at the district office as the church planting director for several years. Then was elected as a district secretary treasurer and served in that capacity for 16 years, focused on church administration and the kinds of things that, you know, the challenges that we walk through in churches in today's world, changing world that it is. And then was elected as the superintendent 6 years ago, and have come to that place in my life where this term of office ends in May, and have decided that it's time for me to step aside from district service after 29 years of service and pursue other venues. We're looking forward to other kinds of things in life. And so retirement after 29 years, actually more than that, but retirement from the network office after 29 years, is a huge change for us. And as we were approaching that change, Johnny's and I, my wife and I, you know, you have seasons of joy and seasons of trepidation because you look at the future and you say, I'm looking forward to this, and it's not quite so certain about this. And so in all of that, last fall, it really was, the Lord directed my attention to a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to share a little bit of ideas from that today. If you would turn with me to Matthew 6, and I'm going to read kind of a healthy portion from Matthew 6 here. But I was, I grew up in the Assemblies of God. This is the only church I've ever really known, educated in Assemblies of God. I've known this church, actually, for many, many years. Back, the first pastor I remember here was Howard Spruill. Howard became our network superintendent, district superintendent at that time. But I've known your other pastors down through those years as I have served in ministry in this area. This is an historic church. It's a great church. Gone through a lot of changes, just like your communities have gone through changes, but the church is a wonderful reflection of the community that you are in. Churches are God's idea. Come on now, somebody say, you're going to leave me hanging on that? Really? How many of you believe in the Church of Jesus Christ? How many of you believe that the church is a wonderful thing? It's God's idea. It's not man's idea. He invites us to partner with him, which is a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. He says, hey, you can share the burden of life and leadership in a local church. But churches are designed by God, not by man. And I have learned that, especially in this office of superintendent and office of the secretary treasurer for years, as you work, go in and out of all kinds of churches and see all kinds of things, some of which marvelous, some of which you just marvel at, saying, what the world was that all about? But it's churches are God's idea. And you know what? Paul said the church was purchased by the blood of Christ. Peter says the precious blood of Christ. Jesus said it. He said, it's my church and I'm going to build it. Come on. I'm going to build it and gates of hell. I've thought about that passage a number of times. It probably has dual meaning when Jesus said it. One is probably it means the strategies of hell are not going to prevail against the church. Another thing that it probably means is that as the church moves forward, advancing itself against the kingdom of darkness, that the kingdom of Satan cannot stop the forward movement of the church. Another thing that I know it means is this: Hades was the place of the departed dead. And so one of the things that Jesus is saying is this: come on, listen now. My church is going to go on from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. We help our children understand the faith. We introduce our children to the church because it's God's idea, bought by the precious blood of Jesus. He said he was going to build it. And he said, there is no strategy of hell, not even death itself, that's going to stop it. And I thank God for that. Amen. Now, you're a local expression of the church planted in this community. I don't think any of you here in this hall today were among the founding members of this church. Were you? Was anybody here when this church was started? I don't know what year it was started. 51. So I was 4. Yeah, now it's 4. But I have watched the church. So this, what I want to say about this is this. Come on. It's a planting of the Lord. The Lord taught me when I was in church planting and then leading church planting that when God plants a vine, it is absolutely indestructible. Now, it doesn't mean that God couldn't remove the vine. That's his business because the church belongs to him. So he can do that if he wants. But man can't stop it. Satan can't stop it. Come on, death can't stop it. There's nothing that can stop it. Now, we can do smart things and we can do stupid things, but God is for the church, and you should be for the church too. And I'm for the church. I am a church man. I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I work with churches and pastors all the time. In the Potomac Network, we have 350 or so churches. I'm going to take my my phone out because this is closest thing to a clock that I have, and I can't see the back, but whatever. So that's my problem, not yours. But we have 350 churches in this network, maybe a few more. It depends on what day you count, maybe a few less. We have about 1,100 credentialed ministers in our network. It's a wonderful group of people, wonderful team of people. And I thank God for the opportunity that I've had to be a part of this over the years. But in my nearly 50 years of ministry, I've studied this passage of scripture I want to talk to you about a few minutes this morning. But this last fall, as I was anticipating the future and thinking about its uncertainties, the Lord challenged me. I felt like the Holy Spirit really challenged me. Take another look at this passage. Let it become a part of your soul. So one of the things that I did, I'm a student of the Word, just like many of you are. I spend time in the Word on a daily basis, trying to understand it and let the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit challenged me to memorize this passage. So I did, from verses 19 to verse 34. And I'm not going to quote it to you by memory. I'd probably mess it up and that would be a distraction. But I am going to read it to you. And what I've done over these months is let that word marinate my soul. So my soul, I want it, because when you get it down in the depth of your heart and soul, sometimes when you're laying on your pillow going to sleep at night and you can't go to sleep, like me last night, and I was laying there, and I was quoting scripture, not this scripture. I had some other things that were going through my mind. I've been studying 1 Peter recently. But when you get it in your heart and it gets down into the center of your being, then it can help you. Then it can guide your behavior and guide your thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Are you with me? Again, I can't see you, but all right. I did this the first time. I'm going to try it again. How many of you are awake? Rick, raise your hand. Okay, put it down. How many of you are asleep? Raise your hand. Ah, see one over there. You're asleep. Okay. Well, wake up. Come on. Come on. This is church. Wake up. We don't have many more minutes here. Okay. So, when I rolled over into the early part of this new year, I decided that I was going to take this word, teaching of Jesus. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And I was going to take it and I was going to try to capture it in New Year's resolutions. You know, everybody talks about New Year's resolutions. I don't know how many of you make them. And it's good to set goals in life. I believe it's very good to set goals in life. I like that process. It's something that God puts in our heart. So I tried to turn it into resolutions. And so that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. But resolutions. What's the number one New Year's resolution, Ricky? Yeah, thank you. I had some others. Lose weight. Okay, lose weight. Get more exercise. I was reading a list, and the third one on that list was drink less alcohol. So that wouldn't be an issue for me, but that was kind of a joke. It didn't go over very funny, but anyway, I thought it was funny when I read it. But anyway, lose weight, exercise more. But here are a couple of righteous resolutions. Come on. Let's let the Holy Spirit carve these into our souls, some righteous resolutions in response to his word as we move forward. One of the things that I've learned over the years is that the problem is not with the value or with the validity of the resolution. The problem is with the resolve of my heart behind the resolution. So I could make all kinds of resolutions that would be good and godly, but then it's the resolve issue. So I've been thinking about this actually a couple months now about letting this word guide my heart. So Father, in Jesus' name, from right now, for these next few moments, as we think about your word, I'm asking you to guide us, Holy Spirit, to help us to understand it, to help us to get it into our spirit and soul. Lord, it talks about worry, and there are some worriers here, some people here today that are filled with worry about the future. But in Jesus' name, I believe that you can break that chain and that you don't have to walk out of here. These folks don't have to walk out of here. Continue to be chained to the worry process because of how futile it is. So guide us now as we consider your word in Jesus' holy name. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, let's read this text. I'm going to read it. This is taken from Matthew 6. I read out of the New International Version. That's what I studied. I actually studied a variety of translations and languages, so I don't mean that, but I do. Anyway, so I'm going to read this from the New International Version. It starts in verse 19, Matthew 6, 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when you start reading this, and this is Jesus, Creator, Word of God, we sang about it this morning, what a wonderful name, beautiful name, powerful name. When Jesus puts a statement in the imperative tense, that is a command to those who are his followers. So a lot of you said you were for the Church of Jesus Christ. A lot of you said you were awake. Are you a follower of Jesus? If you are a follower of Jesus, if you just said amen, then this is an imperative, meaning a commandment, that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, speaks. So Holy Spirit, come on, open your heart. Holy Spirit, speak it into our heart right now. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor vermin destroy, nor thieves break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So listen to his arguments. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That's a powerful statement. And then nobody can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The term money there, I think, should be capitalized because it's taken from the Aramaic term. It's a Greek text, of course, the New Testament is written in, but the Aramaic term, mammon, with a capital M, money, mammon, accumulated wealth, has a godlike quality. You can't serve both the true God, Creator God of heaven, and money. We'll come back to a couple of those things in just a moment. All right, now in verse 25, therefore, come on, in the Sermon on the Mount, I think Jesus only repeats one imperative command more than once, I think. And this one he repeats three times. See if you catch it. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. If you can't catch that, then you're just not listening. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? See, he's building this argument, sustaining the word that he has spoken. Then he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? That's a rhetorical question. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Another rhetorical question. The answer to those questions, are you not much more valuable than they, is yes. And can you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? The answer is no. You can't do that. I don't care how gifted you are. You can't worry yourself into a longer life. Okay. And then verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I'm telling you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. I know there's some folks in here who are flower lovers, and you would say, absolutely, even the grass of the field. I remember one day not too long ago, I was wandering through one of the meadows up on the Appalachian Drive. I'm a wannabe photographer. I was taking pictures of flowers. When I got back home and processed those, I thought how gorgeous they are. Look what God has done. flowers of the field, beautiful. He says, more beauty than Solomon in all of his glory. And so then let me see if I can find my place here. They don't labor, spin. Okay, in verse 30, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O eternal one? Come on now. You're not here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire. You are eternal. Your body is eternal. Your life is eternal. That's how you were created. I know that we have to face death. I understand. But for us, death is a doorway into eternal life. Come on. So if you are eternal, how much more will our Father in heaven clothe you? And just Jesus chides us. You have little faith. So then, again, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans, those are people outside of the covenant relationship with God, people for whom God is not their father by faith. Okay, so for the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Come on, we all say amen. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, so that's good. So I want to frame our study for these next few minutes around these two, what I call righteous resolutions. And I have repeated them many times since the first of the year. These are kind of my New Year's resolutions. Number one, I will store up for myself treasures in heaven rather than on earth. Change the focus. Number two, I will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and stop worrying about the future. So those are my... So the subject here is materialism. And this is how Jesus instructs his followers to relate to the temporal material world in which we live. And here's my point. This would be my proposition. It's not Jesus, but this is mine. This is what I would say. Every Christian must resolve to carefully handle the things of this material world. Hey, we live here. We got smartphones. We got pockets of, you know, wallets and money and those kinds. We live here, but we have to carefully handle the things of this material world, understanding their power to captivate and control your life and not allowing them to distract you from your pursuit of God. So let's just take a few moments here to take a little closer look at this. Resolution number one, I will store up for myself treasures in heaven rather than on earth. So I'm going to say what this is not and then what this is. What it isn't, it is not a prohibition against hard work or reasonable preparation for the future. You have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Hard work, thoughtful preparation is lauded in many places in Scripture. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard. It stores its provisions in summer, gathers food at the harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? That's what mothers say to their kids sometimes. How long are you going to lie there? Get up and go to school. No, none of you do that. You're a nicer mother. No, and my mother has gone on to be with Jesus, so I'll talk about her in just a moment. But anyway, I've said that to my kids. Get up. You're not really sick. Get up. You touched her. You don't got no fever. Get up. Go to school. Come on. This is, you've never done that? You all don't do. Wow, you're nicer than I am. Okay. All right, so enough of that. 1 Timothy 5, anybody who doesn't provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the Bible makes it clear, hard work, preparation for the future, these are not bad things. So what is this? If it's not a prohibition against hard work, what is it? It's a warning. It's a warning. Jesus gives us a warning about the power of accumulated treasure selfishly gathered on earth rather than in heaven. I was driving over here this morning kind of thinking about this and driving through the rain that I thank God for, by the way. And I remembered the story of Jesus face to face with Satan. In Matthew, I think it's his third temptation, where Matthew takes him up on the top of a mountain and shows him all of the nations of the world, all of the beauties, all, come on now, I wish I could quote it. I didn't pull it out to quote it, but all of the pleasures of this earth, all of the kingdoms of this world. And Satan says to Jesus, I'll give all of them to you. I'll give all of them to you. All you have to do is worship me. Come on, this is Satan talking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he passed the test. He took no shortcuts to his kingdom. And he said to Satan, all right, you're done. Get out of here. The word of God says you worship God alone. You don't worship temporal, material, created things. So Jesus is giving us a warning taken from his own experience. He's passed this test. And he's saying to us that accumulated treasure has a power and we need to recognize it. Okay. Jesus provides four arguments. Let me just do these real quick. But four arguments for it to support his instruction. The first argument is this. Accumulated treasure on earth is temporary, but treasure that is in heaven is protected against all of the stock market crashes, all of the devaluation that goes on in this world. In his world, where treasure was often cloth or material things or a barn full of grain, he says moths and vermin can destroy these things. But what he would say to us is treasure here on earth, I don't care how hard you try to protect it, it will devaluate. There is no question about it. It will lose its value. If all you have is treasure gathered here on earth, then there's going to be a day in which you will be totally disappointed, because there is a day in which the word of God is going to speak and all of this is going to be burned up, including your accumulated treasure. Okay. The Bible does say that. Okay. He also says, all right, so the treasure on earth is, it constantly loses its value. When the treasure in heaven, Peter says it this way, your inheritance in heaven can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's an inheritance that is kept by God for you in heaven, safe. Come on. And he says to us, you can selfishly lay up treasure in heaven. That's what he says, Robert. And I know you. I see the question on your face. But he says, in this sense, lay it up. Okay. Because the second point is this. Because your heart always follows your treasure. That's what he says. Don't you know and don't you understand that your heart follows your treasure? That's verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Since you've been raised with Christ, Paul says, set your heart on things that are above. I don't know how to do that. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I don't know how to do this. He says, set your mind on things above. My mind always wanders and I'm attracted by all these things. How do you do that? How do you set your hope, as Peter says, on the grace that is going to be given you on the day when Christ returns? How do you do that? You lay up treasures in heaven, because the rule of life is this. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. So you want your heart to rise up to heaven? Good. Set your treasure there. Pile it up. Build it up. I didn't mean to spit at you guys. Sorry. Pile it up in heaven. Store it up in heaven. Because your heart's going to follow your treasure right into the heavenly places. Are you still with me? Okay, third, if the light that guides you, and this is a little bit esoteric, but I think it's an important point, where Jesus talks about the healthy eye and the unhealthy eye. And he says this, if the light that guides your inner man is really darkness, how great is the darkness? If you're a person that says, my soul is filled with light, but that light is really false light, then how profound is the darkness for a man who says, or a woman who says, I have light, but in reality, it's a false light. Come on, so just think about it. The light that's in you speaks of your ambition, passion, what drives your life choices, the internal compass which guides you. If your soul light is really darkness, how profound is that darkness? Quoting, as I heard between services here, from William, from Covey, Stephen Covey, from his great book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, his great book. And he makes the point in that book that those who are climbing the ladder of success, knocking people out of their way, climbing the ladder of success, come on, and only to find out at the end of that journey that their ladder has been placed against the wrong wall. What a great illustration of some people who on that day, when the motivations of their heart and all things are made plain, will see all of this time they've been pursuing the wrong goal because the light that's in them is really darkness. Okay, we can't linger there any longer. And then the fourth thing he says is this, probably the most important thing other than your heart always follows your treasure. He says accumulated wealth, capital M money or capital M mammon, has a godlike quality which demands service, even worship. You can't serve two masters. The true God demands exclusive service. Our God in heaven says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. This is from Exodus. You shall have no other gods beside me. And he says that to you and to me. I am the Lord your God. Have no other gods beside me. If accumulated wealth has a godlike quality, if it can rise up to become an idol in my life, then I have to address it and tear it down. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, knowing his wealth, he says, take all of you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and then come and be my disciple. Come on, what an invitation. You know what? He might have been right at the heart of the, who knows? His name might have been mentioned. His story is mentioned, but his name, we don't know his name. His name might have been mentioned in the writings in the New Testament as one of the leaders of the church. Had he been able to say, I'm going to tear down this idol in my life and I'm going to follow you, Jesus. He couldn't do it. He went away sad. Jesus was brokenhearted and grieved. Accumulated wealth has the power, okay, to captivate our life. So how do you store up treasures in heaven? Jesus says it this way, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, quoting the writings, the covenant writings. By loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, Jesus is recorded in Luke 12. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possession. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself which will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fade away. You lay up treasures in heaven, variety of ways, and you got to work this one out on your own. I know that I would love to sit down in a conversation over coffee and say, let's think this through in your life and in my life. How can we lay up treasures in heaven? I have had to be challenged with that in my life this year. If this is going to be your goal, how does it play out in your life? But by investing your energy, your creativity, your attention and your effort in eternal pursuits, see, that's the challenge, eternal pursuits, God's word, God's kingdom, God's people, the people who are lost around you, everybody you have a conversation with has an eternal soul. Come on now. They have an eternal soul. By investing in that soul and seeing that the gospel is declared so that they have a chance to have their faith attached to that gospel and be saved, that's laying up treasures in heaven. Okay, then the second resolution for me is stop worrying about the future and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay, I'm a member of Warriors Anonymous. Anybody? No, just me. Okay, Warriors Anonymous. Again, that was a joke, not a very funny one, but I am. I came from a long line of warriors, especially my mother, who is now finally happy. I'm sorry. She's a Pentecostal lady, raised us in a holiness home, and I think now she's happy. I really believe that now that she's in heaven. I better move on. I'm getting some scowls from folks here. My dear, precious mother. But she used to iron my underwear when I was a kid, and I thought everybody... I thought everybody had ironed underwear, and I don't know how I came to find out, but I did come to find out that this was not practice for everybody. Come on, are you still with me? Here's a little, I'm being pretty personal here, a little transparent. And so, but if you talk to my mom about why she did that, she would say, because if you get in an accident, if you are in an accident and they take you to the emergency room and they rip your clothes off in order to save your life, I don't want them thinking poorly about me as your mother. I think that's so funny. I think it's funny. We used to clean our house before we went on vacation, right? Right? Same scenario. Mom, why are we cleaning up? We're going on vacation. Come on, Mom. Well, if there's a fire and the firemen have to break into the house, I want them to see that we have a clean house, that we are respectable. Are any of you like that? No? Nobody? Any of you get raised in a home? I see a couple of folks out there. Yeah, you got raised like that. You know, I want the burglar to feel, to think highly of us as he comes and ransacks there. Okay, so anyway. So I come by my worry, honestly. I was raised that way. But let's think about this. Stop worrying about the future. Seek first God's kingdom. What this is not, it's not an excuse to stop working. Stop worrying. It's not an excuse to stop working. I've seen people actually take that. But here's the deal. You know, the person that says, I'm going to sleep in, trust God to provide the things that I need. Thank you. Because your Father in heaven has promised to provide for you as you seek his kingdom and follow his will. And his will is for you to get up and go to work. That's how he provides. This is easy. Okay, so what this is not. But what it is, it's a faith challenge to the followers of Jesus. Move real quick, Robert, I'm almost done here. Faith challenge to the followers of Jesus to trust your Father in heaven. Come on, he's your Father. He's promised to provide for you as you seek his kingdom as will. Again, he gives these arguments. First, life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. The world is temporary, but you are not. You are created for eternity. And then he says, you are much more valuable than birds. These birds of the kingdom, these birds of the air are fed by your Father. Are you not much more valuable than they? If the Father God in heaven feeds the birds of the air, will he not actually provide for you as you are following his kingdom and seeking his kingdom and following his will? Okay. A value of something is established by what somebody is willing to pay for it. You know that. Some of you believe that you are valueless. Some of you have been raised to think that you are valueless. Let me tell you, God loved the world. Actually, I wish I knew all your names, because if I knew them, I would put them all in there. God loved you so much that he gave. What did he pay for you? He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. Don't you listen to the lie that says you are valueless. That is totally not true. You can take them right back to that. You can take the devil right back to that verse and say, nope, that ain't true. You're a liar. You're a liar from the beginning. Liar is your native language. Let me read you something. You tell me I'm not worth anything. God loved me so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish. Okay. Worrying is also a fruitless effort. Worrying is the essence of futility. It's a significant investment of life energy into an area beyond your control. Worry is not preparation. Reasonable preparation for the future is not fruitless, but being anxious about the future is not preparation. In fact, it can be destructive to your spiritual health. Jesus said in another place, the seed falling amongst thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke that word, making it unfruitful. Okay, so worry, and I'm going to end here. Just, I know I've said that, what, three times now, so I am really almost done. Worry is, and I've thought about this recently more so, and I do have a strong tendency to worry about the future. But I also have a spirit of God that speaks to me and says, stop worrying about the future. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Hey, tomorrow's going to get here. You'll have a chance to worry about it, but not now. Come on, not now. And I've felt that caution, that hand of the Holy Spirit. Worry is like a chain around your soul. And this is the image that I've had, even just this last week. Worry is like a chain around your soul. Now, I believe that in Christ, we have the power to break out of that chain of worry and learn to trust our Heavenly Father for all we need. And that's how Jesus ends this argument. He says, your Father in heaven knows what you need. Come on. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. And he's promised to provide for you daily as you seek his kingdom. Give us, Lord, today our daily bread. Not tomorrow, but today. The pagans who don't know God as their Father in heaven run after all of these things. But followers of Jesus live in faith, trusting their Heavenly Father to watch over their lives, provide for those who seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So, 2018, I'm going to lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth, and I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and stop worrying about the future. God's kingdom is the realm in which he rules and reigns. God's righteousness is imputed to us through Christ Jesus. Have you submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus? If not, that's the first step. So, here we are. Every Christian must resolve to carefully handle the things of this world. Do you hear what I'm saying? Understanding that they have the power to captivate and control your life, but not allowing them to distract you from your pursuit of God. I'm going to store up for myself treasures in heaven rather than on earth. I'm going to invest my energy in eternal things. I will seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and stop worrying about the future. Do you hear it? Worry doesn't help. Seeking God's will does. Your Father in heaven has promised to care for you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this precious people. And Lord, I know that there are some, because you showed me that, really, this last week as I was thinking about this. Okay, I'm just with your heads bowed. Just keep your heads bowed for a moment. And, you know, this is private between you and God. If you are here bound by the chains of worry, and you know, and when I said that, you hurt, it was just, it struck you. That's where I am. I want you to lift your hand because I want to pray for you, because I believe God's going to break these chains. Okay, go ahead, just hold them up just for a minute. You don't need to be looking around. You see it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to speak the word of peace first, and faith second, and provision third. Peace, faith, provision is yours from your Heavenly Father, who values you more than you can possibly imagine. He is going to give you everything that you need for a life of godliness in Jesus' name. Now, chains of worry and fear, be broken now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to walk in the righteousness that's provided for us. Amen, 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 amen.